I'd like to read first in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. John 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out and shall find pasture. The Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4, Acts 4 and verse 12. And salvation is in none other, for neither is there another name under heaven which is given among men by which we must be saved. And finally, towards the end of Acts, Acts chapter 16, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll just read from verse 29. Acts 16 and verse 29. And having asked for lights, he rushed in, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas, and leading them out said, Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Caleb was very excited this week to receive his passport in the post. That gives him the opportunity to travel out with the borders of the United Kingdom. On the first page of that passport, I'm going to read it because I would never remember it. It says, His Britannic's Majesty Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of His Majesty all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. This piece of paper or booklet allows you travel, entering into many foreign countries, and allows you to pass unhinderedly and to seek assistance where may be necessary. A valuable document to hold, particularly a British passport. You're a citizen of the United Kingdom. You come under its protection. You gain benefits from the country, from residing as a British citizen. But I want to talk to you about a greater passport, if you will, a greater citizenship, one that is necessary. For it doesn't deal with where we live here on earth, just for the present, but it deals with where your soul will be in eternity. And just ask a simple question, really. Have you got your passport for heaven? Is everything in order? We've read in John 10, the Lord Himself says, I am the door. The third, I believe, of seven I am statements in John. The glory of the one who was here. The glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who could state of Himself so many things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, the door. If anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved. You know, we're living in a world that offers choice, and much choice. So many different options. Even as far as they're concerned in finding God, there's many ways to do it. It's maybe not politically correct to state there's only one way, but there is only one way. Well, the cost of salvation is too great to offer choice. What it has cost God what it has cost the blessed Lord Jesus to give his life for you. Lord, it's too great a matter, the salvation of your soul, to offer choice, dear friend. There is only one way to secure your eternal salvation, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I am the door. Not I am a door. I am the door. If anyone, it's open to everyone. It says earlier on in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. You know, men love to speak of inclusiveness tonight, today. Everyone's included. Can't leave anybody out. There's nobody more inclusive than God, dear friend. The gospel is towards all tonight. From the youngest to the eldest, wherever they may be found, God's desire is to save, irrespective of circumstance, irrespective of high-born or low-born, irrespective of status as far as this world is concerned. God knows the value of your soul. And that's what he is interested in. Not the value of your car or your profits or anything else that men place much store by these days, you know. God has a lot to say in the scriptures about the rich man. The one who thought he would just tear down his granaries, there were no use, he needed bigger ones for the great crop he was going to have. He left God out of it. Fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Yes, the value of your soul. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why tonight is an opportunity that God has given for you to be saved. Saved from what, you might say? I don't have anything to be saved from. Just like the Jews when the Lord was here. We're not under rule to anybody. The Romans ruled the land. They were, as far as they were concerned, they thought they were free. Maybe as far as you're concerned, you think you're free tonight. Maybe you think you're not under dominion to anybody. You can go where you want. You can do what you please. Dear friend, you're either under the dominion, the blessed dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're under the dominion of Satan. There's no middle ground. You're not yourself. Well, yes, you might have free will to do, as far as you're concerned, to do what you want. But I tell you that there will be a time coming in your life where you will be subject, you will have to lay down that free will. And that is why men fear death so much. Why they'd rather think there's nothing after death. But you know, even for unbelievers, there's many who like to believe in heaven. Whatever that may comprise for them, they think that for those who think there's something after death, they have some form of idea. If you go down the street tonight offering a pathway to heaven, or asking the question, would you like to go to heaven? Most people would quite like to go there. If not, they don't really know what it's like, but they think it'll be a good place to be. Well, the entrance into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. A laying aside of what we are before the sight of a holy and righteous God, an acceptance of who we are. And that's the difficult part. We must accept what we are. Sinners. Not in anybody else's sight but God alone. You know, David in the Psalms says that, doesn't he? when he'd wronged Bathsheba. Her husband was dead, lying dead on a battlefield. David had wronged so many people in that story. And yet he came to it against thee, thee only have I sinned. We might wrong people in our lives, you know, but all sin is against God. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. Sometimes, most of the time, it's far easier to point out the troubles in other people's lives than to take a look at your own life. But we're all sinners. And it doesn't matter how big or how small. Every one of us have sinned against God. And it stands out against us. For God has a desire that you be with Him. God wants you in heaven. God's desire is that you would be with Him. And that's the blessed news in the glad tidings, that God loves you so much that He desired that you would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, that He gave His only begotten Son, that He gave Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me, for those who had no thought of God. It says in Romans 5, God commends His love to us, and that we, being still sinners, not that we were on the pathway to goodness, not that we were, that God saw anything good in us, we were still sinners. Christ has died for us. More personal, Christ has died for you. Gave up His life. That's when he came here. We're speaking of Him here in John 10. He's a real living man. None other than God Himself, the creator of the universe, here, manifest in flesh, drawing alongside. He's speaking of sheep here. You know, sheep are almost the most helpless of animals. They wander about and they follow the leader, whatever it may lead them. They're not thinking. But here He is. This is the good shepherd here. And you know, we are compared to sheep in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We've all gone away, followed the crowd, you might say, under our own, but in our own power. But here's the good shepherd here. It says He lays down His life for the flock. He lays down His life in order to draw us in, to bring us back to Himself, to take us upon His shoulders, to carry us back to the flock, you know. The thief comes later on, it says, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, think of this, think of the One who died to give us eternal life. Is there anything greater an eternal life? We don't know. I can't really explain it to you. There's nothing that we can really know what heaven will be like. We can all have our own thoughts as to it. But you know, it's where Jesus is. And I think that's the important bit. That it's where Jesus is. And you, to be there, we have to believe in Jesus. The alternative, and I say it now, is a Christless eternity, which is the most awful thing. If you look at the world around about, you look at our own souls, you can see the desperate condition of man as away from Jesus, as away from God. Everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. And there's a downward pathway, you know. But a world, a place without Jesus is is awful. It says in 2 Thessalonians, and I'll just refer to it, and those who do not obey the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. How solemn. from the presence of the Lord. To be apart from Jesus forever. Tonight there is hope. There's a real living hope being presented in the glad tidings tonight. God wants you. Oh, what a blessing that God loved you so much that He gave Jesus for you. And the way of salvation is opened up to you. I am the door. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. I am the way. Oh, that you would hear the voice of Jesus tonight saying, come this way. Come, be saved. Well, I read in the beginning of Acts, just to really to enforce the point. This is Peter here standing up, his second preaching in Acts. The Lord Jesus has just been crucified. He's given up his life. He's gone into death. He shed his precious blood. He was placed into the tomb. His sufferings are over. Oh, what sufferings Jesus endured on the cross for you and for me. Not for himself. No, he went that way for you. And here's Peter standing up. He reached out the hand to the man who was lame. And he went walking and leaping into the temple. And here he is. Salvation is in none other. He's in none other, Peter's saying here, than the man that you have crucified. Salvation is in none other. There's no other one who's completed the work. For neither is there another name under heaven which is given among men by which we must be saved. There's no doubt in Peter's mind. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in the mind of every believer that it is in the name of Jesus Christ we must be saved. Not that we might be saved, but that we must be saved. The gospel is not presented as an option for you to choose or disregard. It's preached for your acceptance. I think of God. Think of God offering salvation. Think of the blessed God himself, who is so rich. We spoke of it this afternoon, the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. God can offer you the salvation tonight because Christ has paid the price. Think of God offering his well-beloved Son. There was nothing greater that he could offer. Nothing greater. And there will be no other speaking. In these last days is spoken in the person of his Son. Think of God speaking at the beginning. It came through. There was many great men, Moses, and down the generations. Then there was the judges, then there was the kings, and then there was the prophets. All these great men spoke. And there was recovery after a time, and recovery again, and then failure. But think of him speaking in Jesus, in the person of his Son. What a glorious speaking it is, you know. You know, God, think of in the parable. At last I will send my Son. Perhaps they will have respect for him. Well, we know what they did to Jesus. But it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that led him to the cross. But it was man that awarded him that cross. And it is in that name of Jesus. These men wondered why. What was the power that was used? Peter, he says in the beginning, answered the people, men of Israel, why are you astonished at this? Why do you gaze on us as if we had by our own power or piety made him to dock? And then it brings in, and by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye behold and know, and the faith which is by him has given him this complete soundness in this in your presence. Wondrous name of Jesus, you know. And it's in that name by which we must be saved tonight. Well, I go on to the final scripture, Acts 16. And there's a jailer. And I don't know what he thought, what Paul and Silas were going to tell him. Perhaps he thought, There was something he would have to do. There was some great thing. And there's many people who want to do something for their salvation. Think they need to earn it. There was a man in the Old Testament like that. He's a king. And he went to see the prophet in Israel as a result of the testimony of a young girl. And you know, in the ways of God, the prophet didn't even come out to see him. He thought, oh, this, you know, what are you doing, Elijah? Why are you not going out to see this king? He's an important man. But you know, that's not the way of God. He just sends a message. And Naaman goes away in a rage. If it hadn't been for his servant, you know, Naaman would have remained. He would rather have remained as he was than be obedient to the word of God through the prophet. How like us that is. It's in us. You know, the desire to do something or to attain salvation in some way, rather than just accepting what God says. You know, if the prophet had told thee, go do some great thing, would you not have done it? Of course he would have. The prophet could have told him to go and jump off a hill and he would probably have done it. Why not rather just go and do what he says, just plunge in the Jordan? The word was very clear. Go and plunge in the Jordan 7 times and you will be made well. Oh, how simple the glad tidings are. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? How can I earn this? I've put you in prison. I've beaten you. I've done all this to you. Is there any way I can attain salvation? Paul and Silas together, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Of course, we know repentance comes into it. We have to accept who we are before God. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no great ceremony. There's no great pomp to it. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. How marvellous it is, you know, and his finished work of the cross. Jesus has done it all. We can't add to the work. The work was finished. The work is complete. He could say of it, I have completed the work that thou gavest me that I should do it. And that was before he went to the cross. Think of the perfection of the one who was here. The full forward knowledge of the one who was here. Who in himself was God. But it was not God who died. Was here as a man to die on man's behalf, that you and I tonight can go free by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. How simple God has made it, that even the youngest can understand the way of salvation. God has an offer tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. There's no ifs, there's no doubts, there's no buts. Believe and you'll be saved. Well, as it encourages us tonight, have we put our faith and trust in Jesus? Are we trusting him for our salvation? He's done the work for us. There's nothing we can do to add it. We can't attain salvation. But by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we have our passport for heaven. All the documents in order. Everything settled. Our past is gone. You know, it's all been dealt with at the cross. Our future is secure with Jesus. The hope of the believer is to await that shout from heaven. And the Lord Jesus himself. Something else he's going to do himself. It's a good thing to look into in the Bible about what Jesus does himself. And he's coming back himself to take us to be with himself forever. What a wondrous picture, you know. He will descend with archangel's voice and trump of God. We the living who remain, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we the living who remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. What a wondrous hope the believer has. You know, the past is settled, the future secure. We know that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. As John says at the end of his epistle, and this is the only one to write about the shedding of the blood, the only one of the gospel writers. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it bears witness, and his witness is true, that and he knows that he says true, that ye also may believe. Do you believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Have you accepted what he has done? Or do you accept there is nothing you can do to add to it, but simply come in repentance towards God? That is, accept who you are, but not just accept who you are, it's a turning around. It's a leaving of the old life behind. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he put his faith and trust in Jesus on the Damascus Road, but he did not carry on his way breathing out threatenings and slaughter. No, he was turned around on that Damascus Road, completely and utterly changed, never to be the same again. That is what salvation is. That is what conversion is. It's a turning away of our old life, an accepting of who we once were, but accepting of what God brings us into, and then putting our faith and trust in the one who has done it all. Well, may it be so for his name's sake.